Amen.
All right. We are in Titus.
We've come to a marvelous verse. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Now, when we get to verse 8, it's because we've gone through 2 1/3 chapters of the book of Titus, and he just got done talking about the elements of salvation being God's grace and his mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us in Titus in chapter 3. So, that information stands behind or undergirds verse 8. Where he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. When I read my apostle, and I think, you know, I'm supposed to be preaching and teaching and endeavoring to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and I look at the Pauline pattern, I see a man who is very bold, very courageous, very forthright, yeah, very unequivocal. He does not vacillate. He just comes right at you. And if you like it, that's great. If you don't like it, then he'll go talk to somebody else because you didn't like it. And he's just engaged, and he says, I will that thou affirm, when he says constantly, I see then that he has a centerpiece toward his ministry activities. You remember in Corinthians where he says, I care to know nothing of you save Christ Jesus and him crucified.
Yes.
Never wander very far away from the cross. Amen. In preaching and teaching. Never wander very far away from the mainstream doctrines, the important issues, and if you have to repeat yourself, go right ahead.
Amen.
Because the best teacher anybody ever had is named repetition. So when he says that I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, I'm going to suggest to you that that is something that we would do well to constantly affirm. I didn't make that up. I got it from this verse.
Amen.
And the constant affirmation of good works is something that the grace movement would do well to consider, because we've got a lot of antinomian thinking in there. When you throw out Calvin and everything being predestined and everything being God ordained, foreordained, you throw him out, then you look at yourself being this new creature in Christ Jesus, you have choices you can make. And the choices you can make can either be oriented toward the good works or the same selfish orientation you had before the Lord saved you.
Yeah.
So I would suggest then that our Pauline pattern here is to affirm constantly that we maintain, be careful to maintain good works. It's not an optional thing. And of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So again, Paul says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it's verse 6, that we are God's husbandry. We are God's workmanship. Then it would be good if we gave some evidence to that being true. Now, this in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, is one of the faithful sayings that the Apostle Paul makes, and there are four such faithful sayings. And we'll be looking at them briefly this morning. The faithful sayings of our Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, we see the faithful saying. Four times Paul says this, and this is an awfully good teaching and preaching outline in and of itself. When Paul talks about this, verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That means then no exceptions to this. Everybody Amen. Needs to accept this. This is something that is universally acceptable. This is not a negotiable item. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul declares himself to be the chief of sinners.
Amen.
So the first of the four faithful sayings has to do with salvation. And salvation is all of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust what he did. That that's so plain and so simple, why doesn't anybody believe it? People have the idea that, well, we trust what he did, plus we have to do our part. We have to endure to the end. We have to... Well, the verse talks about maintaining good works. They'll throw that at you every time, that you have to demonstrate your salvation by good works. I would suggest that, were that true, and God the Holy Spirit's following you around all day, you wouldn't make the day.
Amen.
Because we all mess up.
Yes.
I'm not saying that we're just a bunch of scoundrels. We're doing better and better by God's grace as His Word works effectually in us. But perfection is something that is going to elude us, in that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing.
Amen.
We can do better, I think, than we think we can. Mm-hmm. Yet, if we give in to the concept that I still live in this realm of flesh, so I'm bound to mess up, you're going to fulfill your prophecy.
Yes.
I never have cared for it much when people identify themselves as a sinner saved by grace. Because you've identified yourself as a sinner, which to some degree opens the door and gives you a level of license. There's nothing wrong with the statement, that's what you are, a sinner saved by grace. But if you're going to identify yourself, how about identifying yourself as a child of the Most High God?
Amen.
As a new creature in Christ Jesus, walking in newness of life, because that identification of yourself is a proactive, positive one, leaving the old man crucified. The other identification resurrects the old man, the sinner, and puts him back on the table. You don't want him on the table. You want him nailed to the cross.
Amen.
Words mean things.
Amen.
And so we train ourselves by what we say and what we do, and words do mean things.
Yes.
So the first of the four faithful sayings I'm going to suggest is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, because the first issue that needs settled is the issue of a soul's salvation. The second is in chapter 4, in verse 9. This is a faithful saying. I'm still in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Worthy of all acceptation. What is it? Well, therefore we labor, we suffer reproach. The function that we're looking at is verse 8. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Your living godly in Christ Jesus during your life on planet Earth will encourage you to do better tomorrow, because when you have some success living godly in Christ Jesus, then we like to go where there's success.
Yeah.
Not necessarily the course of least resistance.
Mm-hmm.
That's this world, but in the world to come, it will play well at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
Because living godly is what you're supposed to do. That is, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, our reasonable service. If we think it through, God is not interested in our hobby. We've got the best Lionel train set in the Midwest, right? God doesn't care.
Right.
It's not about that for Him. It's about Christ and Him crucified. And so, this is a faithful saying. And we are willing to suffer reproach, verse 10, because of the fact we've been bought with a price, and the fact that we're no longer our own, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and it's no longer our life, but rather His. So this faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, has to do with the issue of otherworldliness, unworldliness, separated from this world in which we live, and the word for that is sanctification. Now, when I say you're sanctified, I'm not expecting you to put your palms together and contemplate your belly button. You've been separated away from the world system by being made a new creature of the body of Christ. The older I get, and this is an old guy talking, isn't it? The older I get, the less I have in common with planet Earth, and the less comfort I have with much of or most of what goes on. I'm hearing language commonly spoken today that would have been a shock, and somebody would have been ostracized for having said what now shows up on my TV set, what now shows up in my newspapers, what now is considered acceptable. I'm reading things, I'm seeing things that are so off, so tacky, so tawdry, so nasty, and that's in the ad for Burger King. Literally. They had their, well, never mind, I don't need to bring it up, the images of it, but it's just wrong. And I'm going to give God the credit for that, having separated me from what the flesh likes. And now walking to some degree, at least in newness of life. This is a good thing. So we have this separation. And when Paul says, verse 11, these things command and teach, I'm going to suggest to you that Titus is going to be doing that as we're reading Titus and studying him. And these things command and teach, that comes from the apostle to the Gentiles. That comes from, may I say, my boss. Now, the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives this marching order to the apostle Paul, who gives it to me. So, if I expect to report in to the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hear anything even resembling, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I better line up with what my instructions are from my apostle. And he says, these things command and teach. In the grace movement, if you dare say anything about people misbehaving and acting in an ungodly manner, they will call you a legalist. That is so wrong. They mean that as a pejorative term, and oh, you don't have to listen to that person, he's a legalist. Hey, wrong is still wrong. Amen. In the dispensation of the grace of God. Sin is still sin. Yes, they've been paid for. Yes, you're free from it. Yes, you're complete in Christ. But wrong is still wrong. So when do we suddenly have license to do that which is right? We don't. So sanctification, this business, he says, these things command and teach. Grace pulpits are largely silent about living godly in Christ Jesus. Grace pulpits are largely silent about the judgment seat of Christ. Make of that what you choose. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul says, it is a faithful saying, for if we're dead with him, we also live with him. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Nobody loses their salvation in verse 12.
No.
It is a denial of service. You show up upstairs at the judgment seat of Christ, and you lay out before your Savior all your tithe checks. You lay out your baptismal certificate. You lay out your church attendance record and the little badge that they give you with all the little chevrons that hang down, never miss a Sunday, year after year after year after year. And you lay all that kind of stuff out, and the Lord says, yeah. What you do that was right. So, this third of the four faithful sayings is one that's very unpleasant, and it has to do with suffering. Now, by there, I'm not talking about your fingernails being pulled out, but you're going to be something of an off-scouring. If you are a King James Bible-believing, mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist, your mother-in-law has one more reason why she doesn't like you. And your cut-off people's Christmas cards list, they don't invite you to watch the ball game on Thanksgiving because they don't want you in the building. So, suffering for us, we're not going to be martyred, any of us. I don't expect anybody to come along like the Queen of Hearts and say, off with his head. But you are going to be ostracized.
Yeah.
You're going to pay a price. People are going to think, well, yeah, she may be a Christian, but she sure is a weird one. And come at you with some very odd things and some very funny things.
Yeah.
I really appreciate how my sweetie always looks nice. And, you know, no matter where you catch her, this is what she looks like. We were walking out of a store one day, and this little kid's walking the other direction, and she said, Mommy, she's funny looking. Well, that was impertinent on the child's part. But compared to anything that kid's ever seen, I mean, there's no tattoos on this lady, and she just, a whole lot of things don't fit in with modern society.
Yeah.
So I had to say it, and we laughed as we walked away, but take it as a compliment. Take it as a compliment. I've presided over funerals where you've got young ladies that come in everything from flip-flops to a dress that reveals everything, because that's all they own.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're not a part of planet Earth anymore. You're an ambassador from the third heaven.
Amen.
You've been given a word of reconciliation. So you are on foreign soil. The devil's the god of this world. It is Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, this present evil world. And so you're not where you belong. And they're going to let you know it. They're not thrilled you're around. When you walk into a room, the dirty jokes stop. And they have to clean up their language. They do it because you're there, but they don't like doing that. You are the cold, wet blanket.
Yep.
You are. Every party needs a pooper, and that's why they invited you. That, you know, it's that way. Right?
Yeah. Right.
So our suffering is going to be a societal ostracizing. You see it play out in politics, do you not?
Oh, my.
And you see it play out in a lot of organizational power structures. I don't know where you work, what your situation is at work, but likely there's a glass ceiling over the Christian that isn't over people in other positions.
Yeah, that's true.
Because you, by being saved and by being biblically oriented, would not accept doing some things that your company does all the time.
Yeah.
So you've got a glass ceiling. You're not going to go to that position. You're not going to go to that level. I hadn't been saved hardly any time at all. And I got a phone call from a headhunter that was putting me in contact with a grocery chain in Lima, Pangles and Chiefs. At that time, I think they had 53 stores, if I remember correctly, and they wanted me to be president of their company. Okay, let's think this through. I'd gotten saved. They're offering me $100,000, a Cadillac, and a
country club,
a Wapak, and that's a good country club up there by Wapakoneta, where Sargento Cheese is. They put a lot of money into that place. I mean, it's in the Sargento food business. Meaning, you know, it works. And let's see, we sell beer, we sell wine, we sell cigarettes, we sell lottery tickets, we sell dirty magazines, and I'd be where the buck stops. So, I'm thinking about that. Well, I know there's an outfit down south called H.E. Butt. They run grocery stores. They're a family corporation. And they don't sell beer. They don't sell wine. They don't sell cigarettes. And they got a clean magazine rack. Because these are serious Christian people. And that's how they run that company. So I'm thinking, could I change Pangles and Cheese to line up with? And I'm thinking, no, they didn't invite me to the dance for that. I turned it down, and we, some short time later, bought our first Christian bookstore.
About an hour later.
Yeah. Those both offers are on the table at the same time. One wanted to pay me $100,000 to give me a Cadillac, and the other one I get to buy, get to pay for it, put money out. So it's strange how clear and how simple that decision was.
Yeah.
I look back at it now, and I would have thought, you know, you should have wrestled with it longer. But that's just my backslid condition, right? Oh. I know, backsliding never appears in the New Testament, and it's always about Israel.
Yeah.
I have to qualify everything you say, because they'll come back to haunt you later. But there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some issues. There's going to be some problems. I can't, I couldn't begin to tell you how many times people have been unkind toward me. That you think it's, you're right and everybody else is wrong.
Yeah.
You're arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of thing wears you down after a while. You get tired of it. And of course, you hear it often enough, you have to believe it, don't you? I mean, you must be what they say. So it's hard. It wears on you. It beats on you. There's no question about that. I wouldn't compromise on being a Bible believer.
No.
If I'm able to communicate so people understand me, why would I not?
Amen.
If I should affirm things on a constant basis, then how can I back away from what I've clearly been told?
That's right.
So I'm in this situation where to respond positively to what God's Word says, there's going to be the downside, and I know that.
Yeah.
So you get to a point where it becomes like water off a duck's back, and you press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Thankfully, a good number of the people who started out by saying this guy's an arrogant whack job, 2 years later say, oh,
yeah,
you were right all along.
Yeah. Yes, amen.
Which I think was punctuated for me at Lowe's Lumberyard.
Yeah.
Where a woman who, to this day, I don't remember her, comes screaming, ow! Running across, she's an employee of Lowe's. She comes running across the store, hugs my wife, your husband was right, your husband was right, your husband. To this day, I don't know what that was all about. And she didn't tell me, and it was apparently a private thing, and she's hugging my wife, but I was the right one, and I'm thinking, well, at least I was right. But that's part of it, because if you go by accolades, you're not going to win any awards.
No.
When Jim Russell learned that I'm a dispensationalist, there was no point my ever entering the Amy Awards ever again.
Yep.
He gave me 3 Amy Awards and many $1,000s for, and I finished ahead of Cal Thomas, I finished ahead of Chuck Colson, and you know, pretty good columns. But when he finds out that I'm dispensational, he's kingdom. America is a Christian nation. It just needs to be discipled.
Yeah.
That's his posture.
Yeah.
I'm saying they're all going to hell in a handcart and they need saved.
Yeah.
That's different from his view.
Oh my.
There was no point in my entering any more of those contests because he would not ever endorse a dispensational position. I respect that. I mean, it's his money. It's his award. And I know that that's how awards work.
Yes.
Awards are given to advance an agenda.
Yes.
Coming up in high school and in college, nobody had to tell me. We didn't have to get into a meeting and say, lean to the left. That's where the jobs were. That's where the awards were.
Yeah.
So you go with the flow. That's just how it is. And if you matriculate in that and emerge at the top, then you're going to be about as left as it gets. That's why we've got a press that's 90% left. I'm going to say this, personal opinion. Half of the ones that you think are right, leaning right, are liars. They're just playing that side of the fence.
Yes.
And truth isn't an issue to either of them.
No.
Which is very discomforting to we who are believers. Yes. That God's truth should prevail. So there's going to be some suffering. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be bad-mouthed. You're going to be called names behind your back. There's people that are going to ostracize you. Somebody's going to have a birthday party and you're the one that's not invited. Because you're the one that doesn't drink and you're the one that, you know. That's how that's going to be. It's a faithful saying. And we might as well know it.
Yes.
Now, the fourth of the faithful sayings is the one we're dealing with here in Titus in chapter 3 in verse 8. And this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. This concept of maintenance. Everything you own, you need to maintain. There is preventive maintenance. That's why you put your penny in the tire's tread and look for the top of Lincoln's head. You don't have a flat. You could probably drive a long time with no tread. But the reason you buy a new tire when Lincoln's head's clear, preventive maintenance. There's preventive maintenance. And then there's maintenance where the tire is not only flat, so is the spare. Because you never bothered looking at it from one year to the next. And every time you filled the tires with air, you filled four tires. You never filled five tires. So then there's that kind of maintenance. There's the fix-up maintenance. Which would you prefer? Before we went to Nashville, I showed you the screw which we found in the tire the week before we left. That was a product of preventive maintenance.
Yeah.
And I'm glad we found it before we left, because I'd rather have a tire fixed here with people I know that have me in their computer and on record, and we were out of there in less than an hour, than meet some stranger in Nashville and who's spitting his tobacco juice on the ground while he's towing my car off.
Yeah.
So, as a believer, this business of maintaining good works, I'm going to suggest to you that means that you draw up your maintenance program. That this isn't serendipitous happenstance in your life. There are things you do, and you're careful to maintain them. You're careful to present the gospel. You're careful to pass out Brother McLean's book or Carol's book. Or you're careful to maintain. You have in place those things which are becoming your part of the body of Christ, your ministry in Christ Jesus. So you're not reactive. You are proactive. If you wait for somebody to walk up to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" You'll be a long time between people asking you that.
Yeah, that's true.
I've been asked that once in 30 years.
Yeah.
And it was on a snowy night. I was alone in my Christian bookstore. Not another customer. I look out of the parking lot and it's snow, no footprints, no tire tracks.
Yeah.
It's going to be one of those nights.
Yeah.
A car drives up, he pulls in, he gets out of his car, he walks in, he looks around a little bit, he walks over and he says, "I need to know how to be saved."
Glory.
I was glad to tell him. There hasn't been a second instance even resembling that in all my Christian experience. So, having now seen hundreds of people saved over the years, it's mostly because of an initiation that came from this end and not from their end.
That's right.
And so we're going to have to be careful to maintain the maintenance. You know what your service to the Lord is as you being an individual, a member of the body of Christ. And then it's a matter of maintaining that. It's a matter of doing that. As far as I'm concerned, there's a lot of things I do extremely poorly. And I'm ahead if I avoid them. When I have the opportunity to produce a radio broadcast, that's something I do fairly well.
Yes.
So I'm glad to do that. Mm-hmm. And somebody invites me down to introduce a group to Mid-Axe Dispensationalism, I can communicate this material. I've learned that.
Mm-hmm.
I've worked at it. I've been faithful to it for a long time. And so that's what I try to maintain. If I'm slap silly lousy at something, let somebody else that's a member of the body of Christ do that.
Mm-hmm.
That's not mine to do. Mm-hmm. If you would like to have a social gathering of Christians getting together, don't ask me to have anything to do with it. That's not who I am. That's not where, I mean, I'll go, but isn't there something else? I mean, that's just, I'm sorry. I should lie to you and make up stories at 867 and pretend I'm somebody I'm not?
Mm-hmm.
That ship sailed. So, there's some things. You got a group of 8-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 14-year-olds together. I hope you're planning on teaching them. Because I don't want anything to do with them particularly. Different people have different things they're able to do. Now, maybe one of the things that will turn out over the long pull to be meaningful is some of my writing. And I would love to think that
Amen.
Some of the books that are now just new, 10 years, 20 years from now, people are still looking at. That would be a wonderful thing. We've tried to make arrangements for when we're a dirt sandwich, for that to be possible by setting up a foundation, a trust to do that. So, I don't know. We'll see. But what we're talking about here is service. And service isn't something that happens by itself. Here's a beautiful thing. You make decisions. You may not have been able to make a decision about where you go to work. You just needed a job and took what was there. There's a lot of decisions that are forced on you. But as a member of the body of Christ, you get to consider your service to the Lord and take what you have as your skills, talents, and abilities and apply them in service to the Lord. And your service to the Lord, you answer to Him, not to anybody else in the room. So when you've got that comfort level going, and you're doing something you're able to do, that's a pretty good situation in which to be. So, service is the fourth of the four faithful sayings. We have this maintenance of good works. Now, in my outline, which is different from yours a little bit, I have good works in one color, different from everything else in the passage except for the last three words. Good works profitable unto men. That then, the outpouring of your life in Christ to the benefit of other people. Good works that are profitable unto men. We went down to Nashville. We never asked anybody for a penny. Bought our own gas, paid for our own room, bought our own meals, gave away our books. We did not do, as we learned in the Baptist church, tell people that this book is a message from God, and you can have it for $5 in the back of the auditorium. Mm-hmm. Well, God gave it to you for free. How come you're selling it to me? You know,
yeah.
And this is free with a love gift. You know, none of that. We could be generous and glad to do so.
Yes.
Good works that are profitable unto men, not profitable unto me, but profitable unto others. Then you see why this faithful saying focuses on service. I need to evaluate what constitutes profitable. I spent a lot of time in Nashville, frankly. I didn't mean to be condescending, and I hope that I wasn't. But I was simplifying and oversimplifying, because I wanted folks to understand what I meant when I said, before you can teach somebody right division, you're going to have to build some credibility with them. And I went through the dietary program, and I went through the business of the animals getting on the ark two by two. And so I'm saying, now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to demonstrate how you build credibility. Then I did it. Then after I did it, I said, now what I did just then was a tactic that I use in order to build some credibility with people, because if I hit anything at all that they hadn't seen before, then I hit something they haven't seen before that was elementary and obvious and they should have seen a long time ago. Now they're willing to listen to me. Now I'm a little more interesting than I had been. Now I'm not quite as weird as I had been. So I went through that in order to have it be profitable unto them. What constitutes profitable unto men, I'm going to tell you, is well identified by 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
Yeah.
Third generation believers. Equipping the equipper so he can teach others also. The idea then that Titus has in chapter 1, preaching which is committed unto me, passing that on to Titus, and Titus passing that on after he sets things in order to men he ordains, is what I'm looking at here as this business of good works profitable unto men. I'm glad if it turns out global warming is just a fad and they've been wrong all along. If it's real, and I'm doubtful, but if it's real, you know, there's not a whole lot I can do about it.
No.
I have a notion that it's not quite as egregious and such a threat as it has been presented as being. And I'm reminded that it's almost winter now.
Mm-hmm.
In the last week, my trees lost their leaves and they're now pretty well bare branches. So, about half the planet that had been sucking up nitrogen and putting out oxygen quit.
Yeah.
You say, well, the other half started up. Yeah, I know, but that from down there doesn't get up here.
Right.
Now, I saw on the tube this morning that if I would plant a tree, it wouldn't cost as much to heat my house. I've got half the planet, the trees just went naked.
Yeah.
And nobody could tell any difference, can they? I mean, the oxygen content's about the same. And so I'm going to go out and plant a tree and fix the world. Half the planet's trees just went dormant. And you can't tell from one day to the next. So, I know I'm being sold a bill of goods. Is it right to plant a tree? Well, I planted over 100 of them this past year. I'm in favor of that. But I don't have any silly delusions of grandiosity that I'm fixing the planet.
Yeah.
I'd love to think that when I space these trees out, if the deer don't eat them all, and some of them actually grow to maturity, that my yard will look a little prettier and be nicer and all of that kind of business. But those are not good works profitable unto men in the category of imparting doctrines associated with salvation, Bible believing, right division, and those sorts of things.
That's right.
Well, First Corinthians chapter 3 comes in here. One of these days, and it won't be long, I'll be a dirt sandwich. When that day happens, whenever it is, and I stand before my Savior, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, to answer for those things which I've done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be bad, it's going to matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, verse 13, every man's work should be made manifest. It's going to matter that I have built whatever it was upon a Pauline foundation.
Yes.
Verse 10. If I have succeeded over the many years in teaching folks the importance of being Pauline and how that's going to have eternal consequences, I would say that's one of the most important things I ever taught believers.
Yes.
That it does matter. How you live down here does matter. To me, it's a weariness to see the dumbing down of Christianity.
Oh, my.
To see, how do I communicate this? To see that Ruckman likes the words dynamic thrust, because it really doesn't mean anything. But to see the force of Christianity being engaged in trying to fit into the world. Trying to sing like the world does and have the same rock band the world does and play the same games the world does, and they got Nintendo, we got Christian Nintendo, and they got, you know, trying to have us fit in rather than standing separate and apart and saying, we got what you need over here, people. We've got Christ and Him crucified, and you need Him. I don't get that message from the t-shirt that says this blood's for you and it's got a Budweiser logo.
No.
I don't get that message from trampling on the cross to make it more familiar to people. More acceptable. I'm to build upon a Pauline foundation. I'm to operate as a crucified believer. I'm to operate according to the grace of God which is given to me. And I'm to build this upon a Pauline foundation, recognizing that the devil's the god of this world.
Yes.
Why would I want to fit into what he's running? Why would I want to be part of Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, this present evil world? If it's present and evil, then I'm getting out of Dodge, and I don't want to be part of it, and I'd like to get you free from it.
Amen.
And break the chains of bondage to the truckload of ladybugs at the Walmart and set you free. In Romans chapter 6, our apostle says in verse 6, knowing this, I love it, the number of times Paul says that we know something, I get smarter every time he says it. This is something I can know. That our old man is crucified with him. that the body of sin might be destroyed. I learned something very, very interesting about the body of sin. In Colossians chapter 2, I find out I've been circumcised from it. It doesn't run me anymore. I'm not attached to it any longer. It's been cut away. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified within, that the body of sins might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
Amen.
When I sin, Christ has already paid for it.
Yes.
I need to be cognizant of the fact that what I did was wrong and not do it anymore.
Amen.
No point confessing it. It's already been paid for. It's not that he didn't know and I have to confess it, so God let in on what I did. He already knew. I need to forsake it. And that comes down to verse 11, reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. My life now is not one focused on the sin, but focused on my Savior.
Amen.
By orientation, the cross took sin out of the way. I'm not to serve it. It's not to have dominion over me. It's present more than I like it to be. There's times when I think perhaps the sin that is most easily besetting me personally these days is the sin of omission, when I should be proactive and I'm not. The guy that used the cuss words at McDonald's this morning, I should have walked over and said to him, you know, that Jesus Christ you just used as a cuss word, he died for your sins. Now, I could probably get beat up, locked up, or carted away if I'm too proactive. I heard a preacher say, and I think I copied it from him, that if we really lived like the Apostle Paul, we wouldn't make it home to sleep in our own beds.
Yep.
We'd be locked up by nightfall.
Oh my, yeah.
Because of the way that he was so confrontational. And if there wasn't a fight going on, Paul would go start one.
Yeah.
That's who he was.
Yep.
Because he wasn't going to let something fester. He was going to clean it and deal with it.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not going to be punished for my sin in that Christ already has been. I'm not looking for bad circumstances to come up and overwhelm me. That, however, does not give me license or liberty to be sinful or to behave badly. Rather, I'm to know that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, so death hath no more dominion over him. I'm to know sin has no more dominion over me.
Amen.
The fact is, we make a lot of excuses for our flesh, which has been crucified, and we don't live as godly as this book indicates we ought to be able. I'm not teaching second blessing holiness, but I'm teaching against defeatism.
Amen.
I'm teaching against not trying to do better.
Yes.
Well, you know, I'll do better after I die. And you've already been crucified.
Amen.
We ought to be doing better.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
So, our motivation to do better is the head of the church, the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus. And if that's not good enough, we need to get into our Bibles more.
Amen.
Paul gives us four faithful sayings: salvation, sanctification, suffering, and service. That's a Sunday school class in itself, isn't it? It's just good material. And the way that Paul lays it out is so clean and clear and obvious, and not a problem with it. So, Colossians chapter 3. Titus has been fun from where I stand because so many of the verses are a launching pad. He says a little in a verse and then there's just so much to be said. You could read the book of Titus in 20 minutes. we're now 17 hours into it. And that's because it's a launching pad. Sometimes it's hard to know where to stop, quite frankly, because there's so many places you can go. Here I have a verse, verse 1, Colossians chapter 3. If here is not the conditional if, as it maybe aren't. If Brother Jim has been on this earth for 66 years, then today is his birthday. It's a given. Given that Brother Jim has been on, then today is his birthday. So it's given that you're risen with Christ. The obvious thing to do then is to set your affections on things above, seek the things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, verse 2, on things above, not on things of the earth.
Yeah.
When Paul tells Titus that there are things which should be constantly affirmed, this one needs to be on the list.
Yes.
Because setting your affections on what's available at the Walmart, ladybugs notwithstanding, setting your affections on, in ministry life, nickels, noses, numbers, and notoriety, is to take the short view. I've known men over the years in ministry. It would be great if they quit and got themselves an honest job.
Yeah.
Just crooked, but they're glib. They're good at it. I think one of the most skillful young men I've ever seen in a pulpit happened to be in a Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, which is amillennial, believes you can lose your salvation, Arminian amillennial. He was in a little bitty Church of God, Anderson, in Middletown. The next time I called him, he's pastoring a church three times the size, Baptist.
Yeah.
Opposite doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
The boy can shuck the corn.
Yeah, boy. He's good.
He can do it. Doctrine, schmoctrine.
Yeah.
I'm climbing the ladder of success.
That's
no question in my mind that's what was going on. When you see these kinds of things happen, it gets discouraging. If I didn't have a Bible and just looked at Christianity, I'd have quit a long time ago.
Yeah.
Because when you look at the way Christianity is out there, it's a bad joke.
Yes, it is.
No good punchline.
No.
Did I expect the world wouldn't be evil? Did I expect that because it's got the name church and got a steeple and all that kind of stuff that I'm going to find in there? Actually going to find saved people? Well, what made me think that? Why would I assume that? They walk into a bakery, that doesn't turn them into a bagel.
No. Nope.
They walk into a church building, that doesn't turn them into a Christian. Why would I assume these things? So I've learned not to. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 2. I need to learn how to set my affections on things above. Well, that got aided greatly by Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. This is what I was alluding to earlier. You are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Forget about circumcision of Genesis chapter 17 in Israel now. Forget about it being a masculine thing. Forget that. It's the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh.
Yeah.
See it? I'm not being run by my flesh anymore. I can look at the flesh desires of this life and say, you need to get back hanging on that cross where you belong. That's what comes from the Word working effectually in us and having our affections not set on the flesh realm on this planet, but on things above. So this idea of being careful to maintain good works, and having the good works be profitable to other people. Profitable unto men is what we take away from chapter 3, verse 8 of Titus. Paul has this about him. And man, do I understand it. Having clearly taught a point, which he just got done doing. I mean, he drove it home. Starting back in verse 5 and working his way down, having clearly driven that puppy home, he's not going to say amen. Mm-hmm. He's going to get out the needle and say, now avoid foolish jesting, talking, and you know, what's he do? Mm-hmm. Oops, that was good.
Ooh.
So, we'll pick up at verse 9, because it's really a knee-jerk from verse 8. It does start with the word but, which is the disjunctive conjunction, and a new list of things to avoid. So we'll pick up at there next time, since I run out of time. Okay? Okay. I put y'all asleep. I didn't hear anything.
Just ran out of time for the first sentence.
Yes.